Well, before I get into this, would you join with me in prayer? God, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for this message that you have placed on my heart. I pray that I give you glory and honor through the words that you have given me. So God, may I get out of the way so that you can speak this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So you may have heard this phrase before called compassion fatigue. Now, if you haven't heard of compassion fatigue, basically what it is that you've been helping and caring for people so much that you begin to feel like you have nothing left to give other people. You are just spent of all the things that you can give out to other people. Now this morning, this message I am about to give, I have entitled, and you can see it on the screen, is Fatigued Compassion, kind of flipping that around. This is because there's some moments that we are just so tired. We are so fatigued that we just don't want to even think about other people and the needs that they have. But sometimes in those very moments, those moments of exhaustion, that is when God is calling us to be compassionate to the people who are around us. So it was a Monday at 7:50 in the morning when my alarm clock woke me up. So I rolled out of bed, I found my hoodie, and I headed over to the chapel for the last week's meeting. The summer had been a lot of fun, but I was tired. It had been a lot of fun, but I was exhausted. In the last 9 weeks, over 800 campers had been at camp. But today was the start of a new camp, the start of the last camp of the summer, and there was 155 fifth and sixth graders on their way to camp that day. But I was exhausted. As staff, we were reminded at this meeting that this was the only week of camp that these kids get for that summer. For us on staff, we had sung the songs. We had heard similar messages each week. We played the games, and to be honest, there were things that we are sick of doing at this point. But for these 155 campers, they were experiencing these things for the very first time. And we had the opportunity to guide them through it, even if we felt exhausted. So when the campers, they got to camp, we cheered, we were excited for them to arrive, and I did my best to memorize my cabin list of kids so that they felt special, that they felt seen at camp. We were tired. We were absolutely tired. But we are also confident that God was going to do some amazing things in those campers' lives that week. And he did. He showed up. He did amazing things in their lives. And we got to be a part of it. Compassion is active. It takes energy and it takes intentionality. But when you show compassion to someone, you're allowing yourself to be used by God to do incredible things. So this morning, Alex read for us this passage, and I feel like this is where the disciples are at. Where I was at a camp, that's where the disciples and Jesus are at. They were exhausted. They were spent. Now, the reason for this is a couple things leading up to this passage, if you look back. There was a couple things that happened. The first thing was that Jesus had just sent out the 12 disciples going two by two to teach people to turn back to God. The disciples, they cast out demons, they were healing the sick, they were anointing people. Now, this would have been a draining thing for anyone, not just physically, but also mentally and spiritually as well. So you can imagine, they were tired. The second thing that happened around this time was that they found out that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had just been killed. And so not only are they tired, but they're also grieving. They're grieving the loss of this person that they loved. So when Jesus and the disciples, they gather back together, they begin to share stories of the things that they experienced and how they saw God work through them. Now up to this point, the disciples had seen Jesus teach. They had seen Jesus heal, but now it was their turn. And I'm sure as they're sharing these stories, they're excited of all the ways that they got to see God work through them. I kind of imagine that this is like the end of a week of camp. After all the campers have left, and it's just the staff and some volunteers who are around. They are gathered together in the dining hall to share stories of how we experienced God working that week. There's stories of transformation in campers. There's stories of walls that were being broken down, of people who are finding hope that comes from the love of Jesus. There's stories that would make us laugh as we share things that kids say that are just ridiculous. There are things that would make us laugh as we tell stories of kids, things the kids did that was ridiculous. But there are stories of that would just tug on our hearts as well, as we hear of the hurt that the campers were experiencing, or that we would know the situation that the camper is going back to when they get back home. And we would ask ourselves, God, how are you going to continue to work in these campers' lives? Where they're at maybe isn't a good place. How are you going to continue to work? Because we know that you love them. How are you going to do that? And it would just tug at our hearts, and it would make us feel this hurt for them. So to me, this is a similar thing to what the disciples are probably sharing with one another at this time. They're sharing these awesome moments when they had the privilege of healing someone. They lay their hand on them and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And the person was healed. Or maybe it's that feeling that comes from just knowing that they got to be a part of it all. There's just that joy that comes from saying, I got to be a part of this. God used me to do this. Or even just witnessing the person's face as they healed someone and they realized, I'm actually healed. Just that joy that overcame them. Maybe it was something that they were born with. Maybe it was something that is been part way into life, and they're like, I'm back to the person I was meant to be. And just that joy that comes from that. The disciples are sharing these kind of stories. Now, we don't know exactly the stories that the disciples were sharing with each other, but we do know from Mark 6 that they went out telling everyone that they met to repent of their sins and to turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. So you have to imagine that what they were able to share was some incredible stories of how God worked through them. While the disciples were sharing these stories with one another, there are people who are coming and they're going because they knew who Jesus was, and they knew who the disciples were, and they knew what they had just done. Of all this healing and casting out demons and of anointing people, people were interested in who they were. So at some point, Jesus is like, okay, we got to get out of here. I want to be able to connect with you guys, my disciples. I want to be with you. But there's too many people here. So he says this, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. So they get in this boat and they set across the water just so they can be alone because they were tired. They are exhausted. They are grieving. They just want to be alone. And when their boat pulls into shore across the water, there's this huge crowd waiting for them. The crowd had ran all the way around the water in order to be with them, to hear from them, to see what they would do. Now, if I were a disciple, I'll be honest, I would be pretty irritated. I'd be like, come on, was us getting in a boat not clear enough that we didn't want to be with you? This was not what we wanted. But you literally ran around the entire water to be with us, which is impressive, I'll give you that. But are you kidding me? I just want to rest. I just want to eat some food. I just want to be with Jesus. Just let us be, please. That's what I would feel as a disciple if I was in that situation. Now, thankfully, Jesus is better than me. Jesus is much better than me. And this isn't the way that he responds when he sees the crowd. Verse 34 says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus saw these people around him and that they needed someone to guide them in how to live. They needed this wisdom that came from Jesus, so he began to teach them many things. Jesus saw their need, and he began to meet it. Jesus had compassion for these people. Now, it's important to recognize that compassion is more than just feeling bad for someone, because if it's just that, that's just empathy. I found this image online this week that displays the difference between empathy and compassion. Empathy is feeling for someone, saying, I understand what you're going through. I've been there. But compassion takes the next step. It says, you're feeling for someone, but compassion is also desiring to help. Saying, I understand your distress, and I want to help. That's the difference between compassion and empathy. Compassion is active. Compassion is caring enough to do something about someone else's needs, sometimes even when we are exhausted. Author Brené Brown wrote, compassion is not a virtue. It is a commitment. It's not something we have or don't have. It's something we choose to practice. Being compassionate is something that you have to choose to do. Colossians 3:12 reminds us, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves with compassion. We need to choose every day to be compassionate. And I love that today was the day that we commissioned our Hope Heals team. The Murphys, as they're heading down to the Hope Heals, they have chosen to clothe themselves with compassion. They have seen families experiencing disabilities, and they have seen their need for rest, for resources, and for relationships. And they care enough to do something about it. Their compassion is active. The Murphys' compassion is active. So as we continue in this story, we're getting to a part that I'm sure you are familiar with, that you probably recognize, and that is commonly known as Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now I want to share an interesting fact with you about this miracle, that besides this story, an interesting fact about this story is that besides Jesus' resurrection, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now to me, that makes me think that there's something about this story that's important, that we need to make sure we get from this story. So if you feel like you've heard this story a bunch before, you know the story inside and out, what Jesus did, I hope and my prayer for you this morning is that you listen to it with new ears, that you get something new, that God reveals something new to you through this story. So let's get into it. So after this long day of Jesus teaching and healing, remember, he's had compassion on them. He began to teach them many things. After this long day of teaching and healing, the crowd begins to get hungry. The disciples recognize this need for food that the people have, and so they bring that need to Jesus. Verse 35 says, "Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat.'" Now Jesus, as he hears this, he sees this as an opportunity to deepen the faith of his disciples. It'd be easy to say, "Yep, all right, you're all dismissed, go have some food." But he sees this as a teaching moment for his disciples. So he tells them, "You feed them." I can imagine the face of the disciples as they're told, "You feed these people? Are you kidding me, Jesus?" And so I imagine they're, just think about this. This miracle is known as Jesus feeds the 5,000. Asking 12 guys to feed 5,000. Now, actually, if you think about this, it's recorded that the 5,000 was just the men who were present there. So that doesn't include the women and the children. And so there's many who believe that the actual number could be actually more like 10,000 or 15,000 people who are at this gathering. So the disciples, they do some quick math. They're like, "Hey, Peter, you got any food? John, you got any food?" And they're like, "Nope, we got nothing." And so they do this math. They're like, "Jesus, we can't feed them. We don't have enough food to feed them. We can't afford to pay for them to all eat." So Jesus' response is, "Well, how much bread do you have? Go and find out. How much bread is there in this place? Go and find out." And I love what Jesus is doing here. Notice that he had the disciples go out among the people who are in need of food and to see what they have to work with. He sends them out to the people who are in need and says, "Figure out how much we have to work with." Jesus was teaching the disciples, and I believe that he was teaching us as well as he was doing this, by saying, "All right, so you've seen the people, you see them, you know that they're there, you've seen the need that they have, and you recognize that. Now go and do something about it. Now go, you've seen the need, now go and be among them to figure out what you can do about it." Living a life of active compassion is more than just being It's more than just standing on the sides and shouting out encouragement every now and then, saying, "You're doing a great job, keep it up, I'm praying for you." Living a life of active compassion is about being amongst those in need and talking with them, listening to them, and seeing what gifts they have to offer. And then taking all those things you've learned and then bring them back to Jesus for him to use. So that's what the disciples did. They took all these things, they listened to the people, they asked, "How much food do you have?" And they took all those things, they reported back to Jesus that they have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's not a lot of food. So again, I don't know how good the disciples are at math. I mean, they were a lot of fishermen. There was a tax collector, so maybe he pulled his weight. But they did some quick math, and they figured out that they couldn't feed these people still based off 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But what they did have, they brought to Jesus. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, this kid only has 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. That's not even worth bringing to Jesus." They said, "Well, this is what we got. He asked what we got. This is what we got." So they brought that to Jesus. And I think this is another thing we can take from this story. When we see someone in need, we need to bring them to Jesus. When we feel like what we have to offer just isn't enough, we need to bring that to Jesus. When we think my problems are just too big for God to handle, we need to bring that to Jesus. when you're saying my bank account is just too small for me to be generous right now, you need to bring that to Jesus. What is the bread and the fish that is in your life that Jesus is asking you to bring to him right now? What are those things he's saying? Bring these to me and I'll help you figure this out. Because we all have needs. Maybe our needs are just like the disciples, where we just need some rest. We need to get away, just relax, to wind down. Maybe that's your need. Maybe your need is the other part the disciples need. They need some food. They're hungry. They just need to go enjoy a good meal and being together. Whatever our needs are, we need to bring those needs to Jesus because he can meet those needs. This week I was listening to this message on this story, and I heard this quote from David Platt that says, God was calling the disciples to do something they couldn't do on their own power and with their own resources. He wanted them to recognize their insufficiency and at the same time realize his sufficiency in two ways. That Jesus meets the needs in us, and that Jesus also meets the needs through us. Jesus meets the needs in us, and Jesus also meets the needs through us. So let's dive back into the rest of this story. In verse 39, we pick up with it saying, then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. The amount of compassion that Jesus has for this huge crowd from the very beginning just amazes me. He sees their need for teaching, for healing, and for guidance. And so he decides, I'm going to teach them. I'm going to teach them many things, and I'm going to heal them. He sees their need for food, so he sends out his disciples to see what they have to work with. And when they bring back this little amount, the little amount that they could find, Jesus takes that and he multiplies it so that everyone was able to eat as much as they wanted. Now there's another way that I see that Jesus shows compassion for the people in this crowd. But I feel like this is something that people don't really focus on when reading this story. Jesus feeding the 5,000 is basically just a huge picnic. People are gathering together to eat together in this place. That wasn't the original reason why they gathered, but that's what's happening. This is a huge picnic. Now, when I go on a picnic with my family, there's a few things that make the overall experience just better. It just makes it much better. The first thing is to choose a lush, grassy area that is far more enjoyable. Choosing a lush, grassy area is far more enjoyable than choosing like dirt or sand, especially if it's on a windy day. If you've ever sat on the sand during a picnic on a windy day, it's pretty terrible, let me just tell you. Don't do it. The second thing is charcuterie boards are wonderful. They just make picnics better. Third thing, I don't know who said amen, but I like it. Third thing is that the less bugs and other animals that you didn't invite to your picnic typically equal a better experience of a picnic. The fourth thing is that in the summer, I like to choose a shady spot. In the spring or fall, I like to choose a sunny spot because it's warmer and I'm cold. And the last thing that makes my overall picnic experiences better is that eating with other people, especially a toddler who loves to explore outdoors, is way better than eating outside alone. And so why did I just tell you about how to create this best picnic experience? Well, first off, because I think picnics are fun and I want you to improve your picnic abilities. But secondly, because Jesus is creating an ideal picnic experience in this story. The things that he is having orchestrated create this ideal picnic experience. In verse 39, it says, then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups in green grass. When I read that Jesus tells them to sit down in green grass, I hear him saying, I see what you are all doing. I see that you have given up your day to spend time with me. I see that you have given up food to spend time with me, and I want to reward you. I want to bless you for that. So today I've been mentioning that Jesus, he meets our needs, and he does that. But in this part, as this verse speaks, I think what he's doing, he's not necessarily meeting a need that they have. But he just knows that this will make their experience better. He's giving them above and beyond the need that they have, just to make the experience even better. He's saying, I want you to enjoy this picnic. Enjoy sitting in the green grass, which I love that they even just throw that it was green. I could go for some green grass right here. I have a 4x6 spot in my yard where the sump pump pumps out. That is green grass, and it's glorious. I love to walk through it. It's small, but enjoy sitting in the green grass with other people. He had the disciples put people in groups so that no one was alone, so that everyone knew that they were welcome to be a part of this picnic. And I like to think, too, that maybe Jesus even had some cloud coverage come over at this time so that people are shaded from the hot sun of the day. Now, that's not biblical at all. That's just what I like to believe that Jesus would do for the people at that time, because I think he could if he wanted to. Jesus was creating this ideal setting for people to enjoy being together, not because they needed it, but because Jesus loves them and because he wanted them to experience it. So remember where Jesus is at this point. Remember where he is personally at. He is tired. He is grieving, and he's probably hungry. If I think I know Jesus, and I think I do, I bet he ate last. I bet he made sure all the 5,000 people ate first, and that'd take a while, and then he got to eat some food. So he's probably hungry when he's doing this. But he didn't let that stop him from going above and beyond when it came to showing compassion for this crowd. When we show compassion to someone, we shouldn't be just doing the bare minimum to make ourselves feel good. We should be going above and beyond because of the love that we have for them, and more importantly, because of the love that Jesus has for them. Jesus has compassion for the people who were in front of him. And he invited his disciples into action to join him in meeting the need that they have. He is basically saying, I want you to be an active part of this compassion that I have for these people. He's inviting the disciples in. Now this story, this creates such a cool visual in my mind of the disciples going out to the people who are in need of food. And then once they've given all the food that's in their basket, they come back to Jesus, who is providing for them. They go out to the people to serve them who are in need, and they come back to Jesus to be refilled for what they need, what the disciples need. They go out to the people to serve them. They come back to Jesus to be filled with what they need. They go out to Jesus to serve people, and they come back to Jesus to be filled with what they need. Are you getting it? They're going out, but they come back to Jesus to be refilled themselves. So they do this over and over again until everybody has eaten. And not just gotten one piece of bread and maybe a piece of a fish, but until they all ate as much as they wanted. 5,000 plus people, maybe 10, maybe 15,000 people. They're going to Jesus a lot. I love that image of going out, serving, coming back to Jesus. We're reminded that Jesus is the one who is providing for the need. But he is using the disciples to deliver to those who are hungry. When we feel like we just don't have enough, we need to go back to Jesus, who will give us what we need in order to show active compassion to others. And he's inviting us to do the same thing as the disciples. He's saying, I have what they need, and I want to invite you to be a part of bringing it to them. I have the things that they need, and I want you to be a part of bringing it to them. Now, as we read the story of the 5,000, this isn't the first time that God has provided for people who are in need of food. When we flash back all the way into the Old Testament, Exodus 16, when the Israelites are wandering in the desert after leaving Egypt, the people began to complain that there was no food and that their conditions now were worse than when they were slaves in Egypt. And God's response to them was to send them manna and quail. Just enough for their daily needs. He sent just enough for their daily needs so they would gather up what they needed and leave the rest, because it wouldn't last more than the day anyways. God provided them for their daily needs. God loves to provide for our needs when we bring it to them. The Israelites, they complained to God. They said, God, we're hungry. Please provide for our needs that we have of food. And he did. He provided for them. The people out there, the disciples saw that people were hungry, and they said, Jesus, if people are hungry, we need to provide for their food. Not exactly how they worded it, because they thought we should just send them away. But Jesus took what they said and said, we're going to provide for them. God loves to provide for our needs when we bring them to him. And often he knows what we really need more than we do. We think we know what we need, but sometimes that's not actually what's best for us. So as we jump back to this story, all four of the Gospels mention at the end that there's 12 baskets of bread and fish left over. So how many baskets were there? There's 12. How many disciples were there? There's 12. So I don't know if you caught this earlier in the passage at the end of verse 31. It says, there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles, his disciples, didn't even have time to eat. They were hungry. They hadn't even had chance to eat. So Jesus, he saw the disciples' commitment to ministry. He saw their desire to help people turn back to God. And Jesus rewarded them for it. Charles Swindoll puts it this way. Jesus taught the men to embrace their inadequacies as an opportunity to let the power of God flow through them to accomplish the impossible. Admitting their own inadequacies in order to receive the Lord's overabundant supply. When the disciples understood that they were not able to do it on their own and they brought it to Jesus, that is when they were able to experience the impossible that is only possible through God. And as we bring what we have to Jesus, he takes the little and he makes much of it. And when we are faithful to God, he may even provide for needs that we don't even realize that we have. Just like the disciples here, the disciples were able to eat as much as they wanted with the people. And then there was still more for them to enjoy later on. God provided for their need, and he rewarded them for their faithfulness. Now, shortly after this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in the book of John, we find Jesus surrounded by his disciples and a group of people, many probably who were with him that first time with the feeding of the 5,000. And they remember what Jesus had just done, and in my opinion, they seem to be looking for another handout of food. And so Jesus has this conversation with them, and in this time he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the one who satisfies our needs. Now, because we are human, we tend to forget things that Jesus does for us sometimes. So Jesus gave us something to remember this by, to remember that he is the bread of life, that he is the one who can satisfy our needs. So he gave us the sacrament of communion. He gave us the sacrament of communion to participate in so that we can consistently remember the one who satisfies our needs and the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us by dying on the cross for our sins. So this morning we get to come to this table to remember that Jesus is the bread of life, that whoever comes to him will not be hungry, and whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. That is why we come to the table this morning. So this morning I'm going to invite Pastor Tim to come up and begin setting up the table. And as he does, I want to welcome you to the table.